Well, good morning. Can you hear me today? Good, good. Still a little hoarse today, but better than yesterday. But it's good to see you all. I hope you all had a good night's sleep and enjoying your time here. It's a great service last night. Looking forward to today's, what God's going to do today. Just grateful for this opportunity to be with you. And just like to start with a word of prayer, okay? Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. We're so grateful that we have this breath in our lungs, Lord. We have life. We have the ability to be here today. We thank you for this camp. Thank you for everything that takes place here. And I thank God that you allow me to be here today. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us as we study your word. Lord, we just want to be in your presence and want to do what we need to do, what you need to want us to do. So, Lord, we just give you this time as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, today we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 15 through 2:10. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up, and we'll go ahead and read those verses. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people over everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can... Shoot, I need to get my glasses. Sorry. I thought I had them on. Oh, that's better. There we go. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God, so rich in his mercy, he loved us so much that even though we were dead in our transgression because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this, for it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Praise the Lord. I just want to show you another picture from Ephesus. This is the Via Ignatia that was the main highway for the Roman road that traveled east to west that Paul used for his ministries. And that is part of the road in Ephesus that he would have walked on. And I had the opportunity to walk on that road last month. And it brought things to life to me that I'd always dreamed of. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. All right, so we'll begin with Paul's prayer in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1. It really talks about the work of the Trinity, and it's Paul's thanksgiving for all the things that people have been doing. In verses 15 and 16, You know, the believer's faith and prayer, that he is thankful for their belief and their faith that they have, their outstanding faith that they have, and in their love for all the saints around them. And this idea of loving saints and loving each other is so important for Paul when we understand this book, that it's all about our relationship with Christ and with each other. Fulfilling God's purpose is to fulfill that call of Jesus to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, to love our neighbors ourselves. And so he's very, very grateful that the saints of Ephesus love each other and are faithful to the Lord. Verse 17, he talks about prayer. He has praise for wisdom and understanding that they would know God. Understanding God, understanding is one thing. Knowing God is another thing. But having God in us is the most important thing. And so understanding is a step towards living it. But to understand something, we have to invest in it and to embrace it, if you will, and actually digest it and become part of ourselves. And so with that, he's praying for them to have wisdom and understanding that God gives us, but to take that and let it sink into us in a way that affects the way we see the world around us and the way we understand our relationship with God. That's a very important aspect of what he's talking about here, is he wants us to understand that relationship with God is much more than just knowing about God. It's about understanding and knowing him personally in a special way. Verses 18 and beginning of 19, we have the eyes of a heart be enlightened. He has a hope for our calling. He talks about God calling, and I really want to know, what is a spiritual call? Anybody want to share with me? What is a spiritual call? When we talk about call a lot in the church, what is a call? Anybody? Well, a spiritual call is when God puts something on our hearts and calls us to. There's special calls to ministry, special calls to be missionaries, but we all have a call. If we're in Jesus Christ, God has called us to himself. And that holy call is really his spirit that moves in us before we're saved. The spirit is with us even when we're not unsaved, and he woos us towards Christ. And that wooing is that call of Christ upon us, that we should come to him and become one with him. And so the hope is in his calling of salvation that he brings to us. God considered them and us his own rich and glorious inheritance. An inheritance is something that we want to pass down to the next generation. And God sees us as his inheritance, meaning that we pass down the truth of Jesus Christ to the next generation. And when we die, hopefully people will remember us as people of faith who followed Christ and lived our lives in a way that that brought abundant grace and mercy to the world, but also glory to God. And so he's praying for us that we would embrace this great inheritance that God sees us as. He talks about the greatness of God's power in and for us, that God's mighty power is the power that created the universe, is the very power that is with us in each and every day. That once we walk in Christ, we have this power within us that allows us to live a life that is holy, gives us the power to see the world in through the eyes of Jesus, to allows us to understand that life is very important for all people, and we can see people through the eyes of Jesus. It's very important for us to understand that the world is different, and we all. I don't know about you, but if you listen to the screaming voices on TV, there's a lot of people who don't like each other out there. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up in all of that. And the fact is that Christ calls us to see the world through his eyes and see the world in a way that shows love towards others. And it sees them that even if we disagree with them greatly and we see them as deep sinners, we still love them. And we show them love and we show them respect, so they can see the love of Christ in us. And so with that, God's power gives us that ability to do this, The power that is in us gives that ability to get above our own inhibitions, but also our own prejudices and those types of things, to allow us to see the world the way Jesus does. Jesus walked up to the man, to the woman at the well, as we talked about last night or yesterday, woman at the well, and he did not abash her immediately. He talked to her very gently. He gave her, showed her grace, and then shared the truth with her. And that is exactly what we're called to do, is be people of grace and also truth, and to not separate those two things. Second part of verse 19 and through verse 21 says the same power that raised Jesus is the power that's in us. Do you ever feel that power? Did you feel that power this morning as you raised out of bed this morning? You know, I would love to feel that power in a way that I never had before, but that power is available to us. That same power is the power that Christ gives us. The power of the Holy Spirit in us gives us that strength to do whatever God calls us to do. As we were told last night, to do what he tells us to do. That is what we're called to do. And God gives us that power to do that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead seated him on the right hand of God. And that he's over all spiritual beings, that he is over all things, that he has set in place over all things, all spiritual beings. We often think of this great battle, this great cosmic battle between good and evil, of God and Satan battling over people's souls and those types of things. And the fact is, Satan cannot beat God. God is God and Satan is not. And Satan is not capable of defeating the Lord. And so if we stay in faith with God, if we stay close to God, and we stay in rhythm with God, then we don't have to worry about the spears and the darts of the devil as he tries to get to us. But that requires us to be in constant faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Everything is under his feet, he is the head of the church. And the church is... one of those amazing things that one of the miracles, I would say, the glorious mysteries of creation, that God would create, that would bring all of us together from so many different places. And in Christ's spirit, and in the spirit of salvation, and the spirit of the Holy Spirit, that we can all be get together in this one place. And we could all be different from different places. We could be from different denominations. We could be from different traditions. But we can all worship together. And that is because Christ is the head. Not us. That we don't decide who can be a believer and who doesn't, who can't be. We don't decide who belongs and who doesn't. That Christ is the one who's in charge, and that's an amazing, amazing aspect of life, that I don't have to make those choices. I don't have to decide who belongs here or not. I just want to love people who show up. And that's the beauty of God's love that he shows us. The body is the fullness of Christ who fills everything. That we as a church, we are filled by Christ. When we gather together in this room, and there's just a few of us here, but in this room, Christ is with us. He is here with us in the Spirit. He's here with us right now. He fills everything that we do. He fills our cabins at night. He fills us with his presence in the cafeteria. He fills us with his presence as we walk around the campground. He is here with us. We need to practice the presence is what he's talking about. We need to practice the presence of Christ. That Thomas Aquinas was an early church father who talked about practicing the presence of Christ. It is actually living each moment of each day as an act of prayer. That we don't close our eyes and put our head down, but every day we're walking, knowing we're walking with God himself face to face. That he's with us all the time. We can talk to him anytime while we're walking. We don't have to stop and be in a posture of prayer, but we can actually have conversation with God as we walk. It doesn't have to be verbal. It can just be in our minds. But we can talk to God all the time. Practice the presence of Christ. There was a monk, an early church monk named Brother Tom. Brother, I just went out of my mind. Anyway, he went into the monastery, and his first job was washing dishes. And he washed the dishes of a big monastery, and so he would wash the breakfast dishes, and by the time he finished them, it was time for lunch. And so after lunch, he washed all the lunch dishes, and by the time he was finished, it was time for supper. And after supper, he washed all the supper dishes. He had time for prayer and go to bed. He did this for a long time, and he said, "Well, I'm not going to survive this if I don't understand why what the purpose is." And so he began to talk to Jesus as he's washing the dishes, and he just washed Jesus' dishes, and all of a sudden he realized that Jesus was there with him the whole time, and he could see Jesus' hands red also in the dishwater, working with him as he worked through this, and as he walked through this, and over time as he got more and more used to this, he began to enjoy washing the dishes, and he embraced it, and he realized it was such a blessing to be able to do this with Jesus, to wash the dishes. And that's when the head father came to him and said, "Okay, you've come to the place where you're ready to be a monk. You've got past yourself, and now you're living in Christ." And so that, but I'm trying, Lawrence, Brother Lawrence, Brother Lawrence, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I still have these fades once in a while, but I appreciate your patience. But Brother Lawrence, that's it. But that is the essence of life, is the fullness of Christ in us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what day of the week it is. Hope. So we get into chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 deal with the need for reconciliation. And that's a big word, reconciliation. Does anybody know what that means? Anybody want to share that with us? What does it mean to be reconciled? To be made right. To be made right, yes. I remember when we used to use checkbooks. I don't use one anymore. I always do it electronically. But checkbooks. And every month we got a statement in the mail. And you had to reconcile your checkbook to make sure it was right. Okay? That everything lines up. That all the numbers add up. The need for reconciliation means that something's not right. That something is a mess, that something needs to be corrected. And so this is why Christ came. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, or verse, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 1, talks about being raised from the dead. The power, the very same power that's in us raised Jesus from the dead, made alive. We are dead in our transgressions. That in our transgressions, our offenses against God are upon us, all over us, that we can't do anything about that. We can try to be good. We can try to do good things. No matter how many good deeds we do, we still have the sin in us or upon us until Christ takes it away. And so this reconciliation is important. So it talks about being dead in our transgressions, and doesn't seem like y'all want to talk today, so that's okay. But anybody want to tell me what dead in transgressions means? Say it again. We're dead in our transgressions mean we need to be forgiven. Absolutely. But that we are dead in our transgressions means that we are spiritually dead. That we need to be made alive in Christ. And that is the wooing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, there's a prevenient grace, that the grace that comes before, the presence of the Holy Spirit before we get saved, that convicts us of our sins. There's no way that we can be saved without knowing that we are sinners and being convicted of those sins. And so the Holy Spirit is with us even as sinners. And we're dead in our transgressions, and the Holy Spirit comes and woos us to himself. And when we finally accept Christ and admit our need for salvation is when we're made alive again. And so our offenses against God were against us. We had no hope whatsoever apart from Jesus Christ and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And so we had a need for reconciliation. So the life of death follows destructive powers, the spiritual powers. There are spirits out there that, spirit of disobedience. There's always a pull towards doing the wrong thing. And when we are lost, we are going to do the wrong thing. We're being pulled towards those things. There's things that come in our life that are temptations that sometimes are with us our entire lives once we begin them. And those temptations can be conquered by Christ, but sometimes they stick with us and rear their ugly head every once in a while, even no matter how old we are. The power, the spiritual powers of the disobedient, the spirit of disobedience is rich in this world. Disobedience is a problem that we have in our world today. If you see all the conflict that we have, all the pain and suffering that we have in the world today, we know the spirit of disobedience is still at work in our world today. Believers used to follow their own self-serving ways. Our sinful nature was way of seeing the world through our own eyes, through our selfish eyes. And through Christ we have a different way, but through our selfish ways we're headed for punishment. As we all know that sin leads to death, and when we were dead in our sins, we were headed for death, punishment. He talks about the prince of the powers of the air, and Satan is not the ultimate ruler. We need to understand that. He is not God. We often give Satan a little bit more credit than is due. He is not God. He is not equal to God. He is an angel that has fallen, and so he is not God. But he is a prince in some sense because sinful people put him in charge and let him be the leader, if they will, in what they do. Really sinful people, really evil men will set him up as a leader and follow him no matter what. And they really don't care what anybody thinks. That's where the word licentiousness comes from. It means to do that you sin and you really don't care what anybody thinks about it. And that's what people do who are filled with evil and have the devil as their prince. So what is the process of reconciliation? What does reconciliation mean? Reconciliation is that bringing everything together and making it right. Sorry, my phone was ringing. I apologize for that. But bringing everything together and making sure it's right, that everything lines up, that the way it's supposed to be. Part of that is justification. Justification is a word that we use in the church. Justification is lining up. If you ever have worked on a Word document on a computer, at the top of the line, there's a place where you click on for justification. Do you want it lined up on the left? Do you want it lined up in the center? Do you want it lined up on the right? And with that, that gives you an understanding of justification, is being lined up. And I think of it that when Adam and Eve were created, they're created to be in a relationship with God, and they were like this. God was God, and they were in touch with him. They could walk with him in the cool of the day. There was nothing between them whatsoever. But when sin came, that relationship twisted and broke. And now we're out here somewhere doing our own thing, but God is calling us to himself again. And when we're justified, we're brought back into alignment with God. Brought back into alignment with God and connected with God again. And so there's a sense of renewal and reconciliation, that we're made new again and made new in a fresh way. It's like checking your checkbook and find out you had more money than you thought. It is a picture of God's grace in a way that is overwhelming in many ways. So God's great love with which he loves us reconciles us, and that love is rich in mercy. Mercy is that I always think of mercy as something I don't get what I do deserve. Grace is getting something I don't deserve, and mercy is not getting something I do deserve. That I deserve punishment for the sins that I've done, but God has shown me mercy, and I don't have to have that punishment anymore. And so rich mercy is given to us, great love is extended to us through Jesus Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus. It's undeserved. It's offered to children of wrath. It talks about in Scripture, we are children of wrath, meaning that we're under God's wrath. By his grace, he allows us to live he still continues to woo us to the very end. Until our last breath, he's trying to woo us to himself. But we're bound for punishment if we do not come back to Christ and come to know him as our Savior. Now, this love must be accepted. And this is an important aspect of it. It is not irresistible. It is incredible, but it's not irresistible. We can resist God's love. God's love is unconditional. He loves us no matter what. It's a choice that he is love. And so as love, it's his who his personality is. And so with us, with the Spirit with us, wooing us, he loves us anyway, even though we're lost. But we have to accept that love for it to make any difference in our lives. We have to accept it and bring it into our own heart. And that love cannot be separated from justice. We talked about grace and truth yesterday in our morning service. Well, love and justice is kind of like that. Love and justice, you cannot separate the two. You cannot love so much that you let somebody walk out into the middle of the street because you just love them and don't want to tell them no. Okay? When my kids were little, they knew I loved them so much that sometimes they hated me. I love them so much that I was not going to allow them to go into the street and play. I was not going to allow them to get into messes. And sometimes they had to pay a little price for what they did because of my love for them. So love and justice cannot be separated. And so God's love for humanity has this love and justice aspect to it. And so if we walk in love, we don't have to worry about justice. But on the end of it, if we do not walk in love, justice is going to be served. And so that is a part of reconciliation, is moving from the act of justice, being in the realm of being in punishment, into a world of love and grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. So there's a past, present, and future aspect to reconciliation. In the past, we were dead in our sins, as we talked about. That we have no possible way to save ourselves whatsoever. It's called the carnal nature. Is called this. I just drew another blank. Sorry, we'll have one of those days. It'll come to me in a minute. But we are dead in our sins. Our conscience is completely bent towards doing whatever we want to do. And so we are a mess. And we can't save ourselves. We cannot just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a Christian today. It doesn't work that way. We have to have Christ. So we were in the past, we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. In the present, he makes us alive. Today, we're alive. Today, when you accept Jesus Christ, we have become alive in him, and we have new life, and we celebrate that life every day, don't we? We celebrate the fact that I woke up this morning and Christ is with me. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. The anxieties can show up every once in a while, but I don't have to worry about where I'm going to be if something happens to me. I know that if I fall over and break my neck, which I pray I never do, I know where I'm going to go. And so there's a peace about being reconciled and being made alive in grace. But in the future, we're set in heavenly places. We're already set in heavenly places. We are with God now. If you can imagine, we have a place in heaven already. Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and get you to bring you here. But we have a place already if we're in Christ Jesus, that we have a future blessing. In that way, a future of exceeding grace. And that's a beautiful thing, is exceeding grace, no doubt about it. So I put the last three verses on the screen as the NIV because I really like the way the NIV says it. And so let's look at this together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this fullness of reconciliation and the gift of grace, we're not saved by faith, but by grace, through faith. We often think that I have to have enough faith to be saved. And the fact is, we have just enough faith to be saved. We have believe that Christ died for our sins. We believe that he loves us, and we believe that he wants to save us. And we sometimes come to him just as our last resort, that God, please help me. Please help me. I'm dying here. And he saves us. But we're saved by faith, not saved by faith, but by grace through faith. Faith is a gift from God. As I talked about before, the Holy Spirit is that essence of faith. He woos us to himself. He enlivens our dead spirits to know that we're in need of a Savior. He helps us understand that we have someone who is greater than us. There's something bigger than us than we could ever imagine. He knows that we can repent, we can turn around and go back to God. And that's another word that we often use, but we don't often consider what it actually means. It means to turn around. It doesn't mean just I'm sorry, but it means to actually turn around. It's just like Adam and Eve, and I talked about them before, but Adam and Eve were walking with God, and when they sinned, they parted with God and walked their own direction. And we all walk our own direction away from God. And we come to know God in our hearts, we turn and click back to God, and now we're walking towards God again and keep our eyes focused on him. And after we have been reconciled with God, we are facing the Lord and walking with him. So faith is a gift from God. It cannot be saved without being made aware of our sin. God's work, not ours. We are created for good works. We try awful hard sometimes to show God how much we love him and to earn God's love somehow. Like if I just serve in the church a little bit more, if I just help my neighbor a little bit more, if I just do this, if I just do that, if I just do this, if I just do that, then God will be more happy with me. And the fact is, his love is complete. He loves us completely. And there's nothing we can do for that. Nothing we can do to do that. But he does create us to do good works. But we don't do the good works to make God happy. We do good works because God has loved us. God shows us love, and therefore, because of that, we do good works. And that is the essence of what's going on in this chapter, is we are called by God to spiritual wisdom. We're called to be walking with him in reconciliation, and we're called to be filled with his presence and to walk in that grace in all that we do. So we have a few minutes. Any comments or questions? Any thoughts? I'll get this timing right yet. I keep thinking I need to put my phone up here so I can see what time it is. I don't wear a watch anymore. But I keep going too fast, but I just want to make sure we don't go over for church. So any thoughts or any questions? Comments? All right, well, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much again for being with us. We thank you, God, for your presence with us today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, Lord, and the Apostle Paul and all that he did that brought about salvation to the world. And Lord, without his work and without the work of the other apostles and the disciples, Lord, as they went out and shared the gospel and through generation after generation after generation after generation, we would not be here today. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, you just be with us. May your spirit be with us as we walk in holiness, that, Lord, we realize that in holiness we have hope and that we can live in this reconciled life in a way that it pleases you in a fresh and new way each and every day. And, Lord, we just want to please you. We don't do it because we want to earn your love, but because you do love us, we want to please you. We want you to know how much we love you. We want you to know how grateful we are for all that you are and what you have done for us. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just be with us, that you would walk with us today, that you'd be with our service coming up, be with Reverend Dove, dear Lord, as he preaches this morning, and be with Brother Huston this evening. I pray, God, just bless each one of them and be with them. And, Lord, thank you again for this time to be together. And I thank you for these folks here today that have been so kind and gracious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, thank you.